of the things that struck me on Carroty Wood, I had the privilege of going there and being the tent inspector, a role which I don't always relish. Last year I had to dress up as Fred Flintstone, which involved wearing a bright orange fluorescent robe with holes cut in it. I got a little bit indecent towards the end. We had Paul shouting, "It's a family show!" And to try and surprise the children, I was gonna come running out of the woods singing Yabba Dabba Doo, and I tripped over and twisted my ankle. So I limped out of the wood, looking rather disheveled and slightly indecent. But I don't think the Child Protection Act would have appreciated it, but we got through. This year... fortunately, it was merely a policeman's hat. I think they felt they'd made the mistake the year before. But thing that struck me on the count, David Abbott was sharing on the verse, I am the bread of life. And he talked about the manna in the wilderness. And something that he said really struck me, and I thought we could just pray that as we start today, is that when God sent bread from heaven in the wilderness, they were only allowed to take enough bread for one day, and they were strictly forbidden to take more than they needed, so that they, if they felt a bit lazy, they could lie in bed on a Tuesday and eat Monday's bread. It had to be fresh every day. And if it wasn't fresh, if they tried to eat yesterday's bread, it says that it went rotten, it was stinking, and it was full of worms. Do you want yesterday's bread today? I want today's bread. And there's a promise in there that every day God has got something new for us. Jesus said, Moses didn't give you the bread that came down from heaven. He said in John 6, I think it is, I am that bread of life that came down from heaven and gave life to the world. It's not even the Bible, actually, that we find Jesus in his word. He is the bread of life. And that means that every day there is something fresh from Jesus. Do you believe that? I think it applies this morning. So let's pray. Father, we're praying to you this morning, Lord, and we are asking you that there might be fresh bread from heaven, Lord. Father, we don't want the old stinking bread. We don't want the bread that's full of worms. Father, we want that bread which comes down from heaven daily. Jesus, you're standing at the door and you're knocking and you're saying, let me in. Lord Jesus, we want to say to you today as you walk in the midst of your church, come into our hearts. Lord, we invite you. We open our hearts to you today, and Jesus, we say, would you be the bread of life to us today? Would you give us something fresh? Would you give us something new, Lord? Would you give us something to change our lives for the glory of your kingdom? Amen. Don't know whether Phil managed to find this verse, Genesis 7, verse 10 and 11. This is a verse that came out in the prayer meeting. I want to talk this morning about preparing for a Pentecost. Preparing for a Pentecost. But this was some fresh bread that came down from heaven on Friday night in the prayer meeting. It's been wonderful in the prayer meetings how God has consistently and continually been teaching us and sending words of scripture and revelation from heaven. And this really struck me. It came to pass after the 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. It's very specific, isn't it? The years, the date. This was very important. A very important thing happened that day. Two things happened. First of all, it says the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And secondly, the windows of heaven were opened. I believe this speaks to us of two different ways that the Holy Spirit works in the church. We all want the rain to come down from heaven, don't we? We often pray, you know, let it rain, let it rain. You know, we really want that. We really need that. But there's another work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, deep, deep down in our hearts, where the fountains of the great deep would be broken up, that the waters would flow out from below. And I believe that when the waters start to flow from below, then the waters from heaven will start to flow downwards. First, the fountains of the great deep, then the windows of heaven. In the Bible here, it was in this order. And I hope to show you through some of the things in the Bible this morning that first there is a preparation. First, God is dealing with the depths of our hearts. How was the ground before the fountains of the great deep? It was hard. It was hard. And it was started to break up on this day. And as it broke up, the waters came up. A few years ago, they discovered that there are fountains in the great deep. We think of the, you know, that the water evaporates from the ocean, gets cooled down, comes down the mountains, flows out through the rivers back into the sea. But they discovered that there were also fountains coming out from under, from the bottom of the ocean. There are huge fountains pouring upwards. God knew that. Whoever wrote Genesis knew that, that there were fountains in the great deep. And it's a picture of our hearts. How is your heart this morning? Is it hard? Do you sense the rain when it falls? Do you sometimes feel a bit out of it? Well, I believe God wants to do a work in our hearts today to break up the fountains of the great deep so that God can work and do what he wants to do by his Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, and we will be looking later at, we'll just look at the first few verses of Acts chapter 10. Something very significant happened. Possibly the could be one of the most significant things in the New Testament in the church. Maybe even more significant for us today as what happened on the day of Pentecost. Because what happened in Acts 10 was that the Pentecost for the Gentiles, in other words, for the non-Jews, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on a Jewish congregation. They came from the different parts of the world. They gathered on the day of Pentecost, but there were 120 Jews gathered together in that place. And there were others around, scattered around, that had come in on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit was poured out exclusively on the Jews that day. But when we come to Acts chapter 10, it's the Gentile Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Gentiles really for the first time. Some people who studied chronology believe that it was actually 3 years, pretty much exactly from the day of Pentecost to when this happened in Acts chapter 10. It was a very important day. John 3:16 says, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God's heart has always been and always will be for the whole world, right from the beginning. Even from when he created the heavens and the earth and he put man in it. The Bible is a love story from beginning to end of how God, this holy God, loved the world and spent from Genesis 3 and 4 the whole story to how he's bringing the world back to him. If you remember Abraham, the story of Abraham, that God said to Abraham, I will bless you. And you will be a blessing. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. that even when God was choosing Abraham as the head of the Jewish race, he had the whole world in mind, that through him all the nations of the world would be touched. And there were many non-Jews that were touched as God's purposes were established throughout the Old Testament. Do you remember the people of Nineveh? How God sent Jonah, not to the Jews, but to the people of Nineveh, to that city. He was a reluctant person, wasn't he? But that whole city were converted and put on sackcloth and came back to God. Because even then, his heart was for the whole world. And when Jesus walked upon the earth, it was prophesied of him in Isaiah that he was going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of my people Israel. There's always these two things going on. The glory of Israel. Jesus came as the glory of his people Israel, and he walked in the law while he was a man. He submitted to the law during his walk upon the earth, and he fulfilled it in a perfect life. But God's heart was beyond the Jews. His heart was also for the Gentiles. And so the Holy Spirit was poured out. And just before Jesus left, he said, I want you to go out and to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, even to the uttermost ends of the earth. Because his heart was reaching out. But in order to reach the world, there had to be a Pentecost. There had to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because many of us have discovered that without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to reach the world. In my school days, we had an evangelist that came and spoke to us over a week. And during that week, 100 of the boys in the school out of 600 were converted and came to Jesus, and some teachers too. Later, we discovered that this man called David Watson was a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and a man of prayer. And God anointed him just like he anointed Jesus of Nazareth to do something good for God. We need the Holy Spirit. We need him as much now as the day when we first turned to the Lord. In fact, I feel I need him more now. We need more of the Holy Spirit. Do you not agree? Do you not need more of this glorious third person of the Trinity? We need a Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 10, it talks about how the Holy Spirit was poured out through a man called Cornelius. In order for God to do what he wants to do, we generally find in the Bible that he prepares a man or a woman or a people to do his will. There's often a time of preparation before God is able to do what he wants to do. Smith Wigglesworth said this. I love this little phrase. The Holy Spirit will only come where there is a place prepared for him. The Holy Spirit will only come where there is a place prepared for him. And old Smith knew something about it, didn't he? He was a man whose heart was prepared by God for the moving of the Holy Spirit through his life. And he achieved a great deal for God. There's a man called A.W. Tozer. He said this, we have only to prepare him a habitation in love and faith and humility. We have but to want him badly enough, and he will come and manifest himself to us. Let me read that again. We have only to prepare him a habitation. We only have to prepare for God somewhere for him to come in love and faith and humility. We have only but to want him badly enough, and he will come and manifest himself to us. If we don't want him badly enough, he won't come. That's for sure. Maybe in his mercy he'll be knocking at the door, but he won't just come in and take over our lives without us being hungry for him. He pours out his spirit on him that's thirsty. Our very own Craig Marsh said this. He said, prepare a mercy seat for him, and he will come. Do you remember that? He said it many times, didn't he? Prepare a mercy seat for him, and he will come. So in Exodus, I think it's about chapter 25, they start building the tabernacle, this house for the Lord. And right in the middle of it, there's a mercy seat. And God said, if you build this for me, I will come to you. And I will dwell with you. And I will speak to you from between the cherubim, from above the mercy seat. I will come. I will speak. I will live with you. If you'll do it my way and just prepare a place for me. I think that's what we've been doing ever since Craig Marsh left. We're preparing a place for the Holy Spirit. Most of us would prefer something instant, wouldn't we? Really, if we're honest. You know, when we're hungry, McDonald's is better than waiting for an hour for a meal to cook in the oven if we're really hungry. We want something instant, don't we? But I don't think God works that way. God is a God of process. Yes, God can do something instantly, and he often does. But usually you find there's a time of preparation. There's a process going on. Luke chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. Verse 17. It is he who will go as a forerunner. This is John the Baptist. Before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people for the Lord. John the Baptist was sent as a forerunner. You know, even before John the Baptist started his ministry, there were many years of preparation. He wasn't allowed to drink wine. And his parents had even been prepared. God looked down and thought, which vessel can I choose in order to send John the Baptist? And he chose Zechariah and Elizabeth as worthy vessels to carry that child. And some amazing things happened to them, but they were ready. And then there was this time of preparation for John before his ministry. For 3.5 years, he preached the gospel. A time of preparation for Jesus. He was a forerunner sent to prepare the way, to pull down the high thing, to raise up that which is low, to make a smooth path for the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for the Lord. Moses spent 80 years before he was ready. 40 years, he was in the backside of the desert, as it so beautifully describes it in the King James Version. He was in the backside of the desert, just minding his own business, being humble, no doubt praying, until God was ready. And there was a time, an exact time, when God was ready to send him out. But 80 years, it's a long time. Israel, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years of preparation. Somebody once said that it took just a few days to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. And sometimes it takes a long time for God to get the devil out of us and to get the world out of us, because we are so influenced, so inundated with the world, that God needs to put us in a desert sometimes to bring us through pure and holy in a way that he can use us. The disciples, they didn't just go out on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit wasn't all they needed. Now, that might seem a little bit rash and dramatic to say that. But actually, Jesus knew that for 3.5 years they needed to walk with him. He taught them. They watched him. He rebuked them. He encouraged them. He modeled the life to them. And after 3.5 years, the Holy Spirit fell on them and they were ready to go out, because there was a time of preparation. They were humble during that time. They tried and succeeded. They tried and failed. And Jesus picked them up and he taught them and he trained them. There was a time of training. 120 disciples were hidden away in the upper room for 10 days. And they thought they were going to be there for longer. It's very easy when we look at time to look back and think, wow, wasn't God's time amazing? And yet when they were going through it, I wonder how long they thought they were going to be in that upper room. Jesus said to them, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. That was going to be the end of the waiting when the Holy Spirit came. And looking back, they must have thought, oh yeah, it was the day of Pentecost. That was the day. He had it planned long ago. But while they were there, they were thinking, is it today? Is it tomorrow? Is it the next day? Is it the Sabbath? It's the day of Pentecost today. Maybe it's today. They didn't know. But they had to be patient and to wait. You know, we would like to have things always by faith, wouldn't we? And in one sense, everything we receive is by faith. But the Bible also links faith to patience. By faith and patience, they inherited the promises. The patience is the hard bit. The faith is the God bit. But through faith and patience, we inherit. And the waiting time is when things are developing. Waiting time, things are growing. We can't see what's going on. What's happening in inside a woman when she's having a baby? It's all going on the inside. Gradually, imperceptibly, the bump is growing. There's something going on the inside. But for all intents and purposes, it's not visible to the world until one day it suddenly appears as it were fully developed, a fully developed young child. Amazing. Jesus talked about the leaven in a loaf, that you put a bit of leaven in a loaf and nobody sees it doing anything. But gradually that bit of leaven inside, where nobody sees it's growing. I felt the Lord speak to me the other day about a bamboo, how that some kind of bamboo, the Chinese bamboo, that for sometimes as long as 4 years it's growing underground, and that network of roots is becoming big and strong. And maybe in the first year there'll be a little shoot, maybe in the second year there'll be another one that's a little bit bigger, but sometimes year four this massive great a bamboo tree appears. Actually, it's grass, a bamboo, but this thing appears. And because the root is really strong, it can grow up as much as 4 feet in a day. Isn't that incredible? I watched it on television. I watched this bamboo grow. They filmed it, and it was very easy to film it because in just the course of a day, they had the camera on the ground, and it just grew very, very quickly. I wonder if God's going to do a quick work in the end. But now we have to be patient. God is teaching us to pray. God is dealing with our lives. God is teaching us to obey Him. It's a time of preparation. I'm looking forward to the Pentecost. I'm looking forward to the growth. But I know right now the best thing I can do is to listen and pay attention to what God is saying to me. Even Jesus, 30 years, somebody wrote a book called The Silent Years. The Silent Years. They're just, you know, you hear about His birth. You hear about when He was dedicated. You hear about when He went into the temple and His kind of when He was, 12 years old, something like that. And then nothing. Completely silent. The Bible has nothing to say. And during that quiet time, maybe that wilderness time, He was just working in His father's carpenter shop, in Joseph's shop, just working, just living, just praying, just learning, just obeying, just soaking up the presence of His father and being ready for that one day when God was going to say, now, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit came upon Him, and He was sent out, and for 3.5 years, He turned the world upside down. I'd like to just have a look at a man called Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, it says this. There was a man at Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household. And he gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. This is the beginning of the Gentile Pentecost. But God had to find somebody. He had to find somebody. In fact, he had to find two people. He found Cornelius and he found Peter. God willing, I'd like to talk about Peter next week, how God prepared him for this day. But I'd like to concentrate this morning on Cornelius. Who is Cornelius? It says that he was a centurion of the Italian cohort. He was a devout man. He was one who feared God. With all his household, he gave many alms to the Jewish people. And challenge to us all, he prayed to God continually. Amazing. This is a Gentile. This is a Roman. Let me tell you about the raw material that God was using here. First of all, he was a Roman. The Romans were oppressing the Jews. These were their slave masters. These were the ones who were in charge of their nation and were ruling the nation with a rod of iron. Not only was he a Roman, he was of the Italian cohort. He was a real Roman. He was a Roman that may have lived in Rome, but he found himself at that time in this little province of Israel. He was a centurion. He was a soldier. I read up a little bit about a centurion to find out what must it have been like for him? Can I find anything about this guy, his life? What kind of guy was Cornelius? First of all, you couldn't be a centurion unless you had lived for 30 years. There was a limit, just like the priests of the Jews, and Jesus came into his ministry age 30. That was the age that priests were allowed to work. You couldn't be a centurion unless you were at least 30 years old. So we know he was 30 years old. We know he was educated because the centurions who were in charge of at least 100 other Roman soldiers had to pass on the messages that came down through the ranks to their soldiers, and they had to be able to read and to write in order to do that. We know that he was well connected because when you became a centurion, you had to get recommendations from people. So if you had a few good connections, it was very useful. We know that he had probably been a soldier for 15 years. Many soldiers would have started their training age 16, and so he'd spent about 15 years of his life as a soldier. A centurion was a rough, tough guy. He was guaranteed to be as courageous as everybody else in his ranks. In those days, you didn't teach by reading out a book to your soldiers. You taught by example. If you had your 100 soldiers, the centurion was dressed differently, and he was on the front right-hand corner. He was exposed right in the front line of the enemy. Many centurions were killed in a disproportionate amount to their soldiers because they were right there in the front line. It would be very surprising if centurion hadn't killed somebody. As a Roman soldier, this cruel nation. But something had happened in his heart. Something had happened in his heart. When he'd been with the Jews and at the time of Jesus, maybe he'd heard about him. Maybe he'd seen the miracles. I don't know what had happened, but whatever it was, he had become very favorable to the Jews. It says he was a devout man, Acts 10. He was devout. If you look up what that word means, often it's translated religious. By that, it's the kind of best way they can explain somebody being devoted in a godly kind of way. Devoted in a way that is oriented towards God. It says that he feared God. He respected the God of Israel. With all his household, he had persuaded his household, he'd lived the life in front of his household, so that his whole household were with him. His children, the people who lived in his household, his slaves, his servants, they had become devout people. They feared God. because of him. And he gave many alms to the Jewish people. This guy was serious. He was serious. Our seriousness is often measured by our money. If we are serious about our own pleasure, then we spend serious amounts of money on ourselves. If we are serious about what God is doing, then we will spend serious amounts of money we want to give to God's work. If we are serious about God, our money is in his hands. If we are not serious, it's not. And he gave many alms to the Jewish people. He put his money where his mouth was. And he prayed to God continually. Verse 22 says this. They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews. He got such a reputation, this guy. He was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he was serious. Are we serious about God? Do you want a Pentecost? Do you want the Holy Spirit seriously? Because he gives his spirit to those who obey him. He pours out water on him who is thirsty. He comes to those who love him and obey him. He makes his home with those people. It says this in Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? Where is a place that I may rest? He's saying to them, he's saying, can you build me a house? Yeah, in a great temple, but it's not going to contain me. For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. To him who is humble. This guy was humble, Cornelius. Can you imagine this? That he was a centurion in the Roman army. And yet when Peter came in Acts 10, it says that he fell on his face and he worshipped Peter, who was a Jewish fisherman. He was humble. He was prepared to go to the synagogue and to put up, no doubt, with some contempt and some comments from his other soldiers. He was a humble man and he trembled at God's word. So God looked down from heaven and thought, here is somebody I could use. I think he looked down at Zechariah and Elizabeth and thought, here are some people I can use. He looked at Moses and thought, I can use that man. He looked all over the earth and he was looking for the humblest person on earth. And he found him in Moses, because it says he was the meekest man on earth. Of all the people on earth, he was looking around and thinking, where is that meek one? Where is that humble one that I can use? So he chose Moses. He looked all over the earth for another man in Noah's time. And Noah found favor in his eyes. He's looking. He's looking at you this morning. He's looking at your heart. And he's looking at mine. And he's saying, will they make a home for me? Can I use them? Do they really want the Holy Spirit? Are they prepared to put their lives on the line? He was a humble man. And then he was a man of prayer. Two people were praying. It says that Cornelius went up, I think it was in the ninth hour. He went. He started to pray. And as he was praying, an angel came to him. Meanwhile, Peter is in Joppa, and he's gone on his rooftop to pray. And as he's praying, an angel comes to him. Good things happen when people pray. It happened when they were praying. Get in the prayer meeting. Get in your own prayer meeting. Gather your friends and pray, because God comes to us when we are praying to accomplish his purpose. No move of God has ever happened without people praying. Never. I challenge anybody. And if they say, I'd like to go and check it out, because I won't believe it. that God needs people praying before he will do something. John Wesley said, God accomplishes nothing on this earth except by prayer. Somebody's got to pray somewhere. Are you going to be that one? And then he was right with God. 2 Samuel 21, verse 14, and this is the last thing I want to really focus on. It's really the thing that he was right with God, that we can't pray and be wrong with God and expect our prayers to be answered. Now, I am not a holy person. I can't identify very well with Cornelius, but I think next week I'll be able to identify with Peter, because Peter made a few mistakes, and I've made a few mistakes. Just to give you a little light relief, and let me tell you this story I told in the prayer meeting on Friday, because this is a true story. This is a real thing, that God is working in our lives, and he's speaking to us. Maybe you can't even hear him speaking, and he's speaking to you, and he's trying to get things in our lives sorted out. I am an impatient person. I find it really hard to wait for things. I'll be up and down and pace around, but, you know, staying still, I want to get there, I want to do the thing, and I can't wait. When I go to work, I can't wait to get there. That isn't because I love it so much. I just don't like the time spent getting there. You know, when I get home, I want to get home quickly, and this proved to be my undoing last week. I was cycling along on the way back from work, heading up Kentish Town Road. I'd already jumped a couple of red lights. And believe me, on a bike, it's very easy. And I'm not saying this to advocate this. I'm just telling the story because it was so real to me. So I'm going up Kentish Town Road. Nobody's looking, but God is looking. I found myself since then, there was a pedestrian crossing just before you get into Camden Square on the way to work. And as I got there and I stopped and I was thinking, there's nothing coming that way. I could go across this, but the light was red. And I thought, I don't know whether I should, I don't know whether I shouldn't, but God, I don't want to displease you. And so I said, Lord, I'm just stopping here as worship. I'm just stopping here because I love you. That's the only reason I'm stopping here. But a couple of days before then, the reason I reached that point was because I'd been charging up Kentish Town Road on the way home, and there were two or three bikes there, and the cars were waiting, and I thought, I know this bit very well. I'll just nip over. Well, Kentish Town Police Station has its car park just down there on the left-hand side. And just waiting was a policeman on his bike. Now, I don't know whether you realize this, but if you're on a bike, I've never tried it, but if you're on a bike and there's a police car, you've got a big advantage. But if there's a policeman on a bike and you're on a bike, there's no chance you could get away, even if I wanted to. So I made my decision. I was moving over, and I saw him there. So I just went and joined him. Halfway across. What are you doing? I made some lame excuse. I can't even remember what I said. But it was lame, trust me. And he said to me, he said, you should have been mature enough to know better than that. And I don't know whether that was a politically correct way of saying, you're old. And you've been around enough years to know that you don't do that. Why are you impatiently crossing the... So I said, really sorry. Waited for the green lights. Waited for everybody to go by. Show I was a good citizen. And off I went. And I was fine. But as I went away from that traffic lights, I felt God speak to me very clearly. And he said, just in my heart, he said, he's my minister. He's my minister. I think it's in Peter where it says that the law is a minister for Christ, you know? And he was there because I wouldn't listen in my heart. I wouldn't listen to my conscience. God arranged for something to happen to get my attention. Because God's purifying us. He's purifying us. He's wanting things to change. I could tell you a couple of other things last week, but I'm not going to. But I know that this is a season where God is picking us up because he wants a holy people in order that when we pray, we can actually get our prayers answered. Just finish with this tiny little story. After David had sinned and committed adultery with Bathsheba. I'm very interested in the story afterwards because I know that I've sinned and I've messed up. And I wanted to know what happened afterwards. Did the story eventually become good or was it all bad news? And it did end very well. There was some chaos that came into David's life. And because of what he'd done in taking Bathsheba as his wife and murdering her husband, God arranged for all his wives effectively to be raped on the rooftop so that everybody could see. There was a rebellion. One of his sons rebelled against him. And actually, he paid a terrible penalty for that because it was a pretty serious thing that he did. And God is not mocked. He's not mocked. What we reap, we do sow. Even if all we sow is a terrible conscience, you know, God will allow us to eat a little fruit of our ways. But he's a merciful God. And he forgave David. The moment David confessed his sin, Nathan the prophet said, "Your sin is forgiven." The moment it came out of his mouth, God forgave him. Because God is merciful and gracious. But at the end, David's heart was broken and he changed and he came back into a sweet relationship with God. But there was a famine in the land for 3 years. And it says David sought the Lord and said, "God, what's wrong? There's something wrong. Things are going badly. There's something wrong here." And God pointed out to him that the people of Gibeah had been done badly by Saul, the previous king. And so David inquired of the Lord, "What should I do about this?" And so what happened was that he had to arrange for the sons of Saul, except for Mephibosheth, who he'd made a covenant with, to go to the people of Gibeah, and they killed them. They left them lying on the ground. And it says this. This is what it says, and this is the verse. I just read this morning. "They buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the grave of Kish, his father. Thus they did all that the king commanded, and after that, God was moved by prayer for the land." They put it right, and it says, "And after that, God was moved by prayer for the land." And to me, this is just a very clear lesson here. Let's get right with God. Let's sort out the areas that are wrong in our lives. Because God is not mocked. If there's something wrong in the camp, he knows what it is. If we're not careful, he'll expose us. Somebody once said, "God's like a policeman. He says, 'Are you going to come quietly or shall I apprehend you?'" I'd rather not be apprehended. It's embarrassing. God apprehended me in Kentish Town Road and it could have been worse. Come quietly. Let's obey the things that God is saying. Let's do them. Let's pray, shall we? Father, you're a holy God. You're a holy God. We reverence you this morning, Lord. Thank you that you're holy, Lord. You're to be admired and praised and worshipped because you alone are holy. We thank you for your holiness this morning, Lord. And Father, we thank you for your mercy. David knew you were a merciful God, so he sought you. You forgave his sin. And in the end, you answered his prayer again. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the cross. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us, Lord. The way your love met your holiness. You were prepared to die for us and to take our sin on yourself because you loved us, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you loved the world so much that you gave your only Son. So that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness, Lord. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. even this morning, Lord, you're a merciful and a gracious God. Father, we say, search me and know me. As David prayed, search me and know me. See if there's any hurtful way in me. We ask you, Lord, in these days, Lord, in this time, to shine the searchlight of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. Thank you, you don't condemn us, Lord. You don't want us to go around all miserable the whole time and all into ourselves, Lord. But we thank you for the Holy Spirit. You said when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. And you're here, Holy Spirit. Would you convict us of our sin? Would you convict us of the things in our lives that are wrong? Somebody once said, if it's doubtful, give it up anyway. If you're not sure that what you're doing is sin, just stop it. But deep down inside, we know what's displeasing to God. I'd like to provide an opportunity this morning for people to come to the front, not for anybody to pray with them, not for anybody to counsel them, but for the sole purpose of getting right with God. That if this morning you want to say to God, Lord, I want to be a Cornelius. I want my life to be right. I want to learn to pray. I want to be a place where you could come. Then I'd like to invite you this morning to just come and stand at the front. You want your life to be right with God. I think God's asking for holiness from us. He's asking us to clear away the doubtful things. If that's you this morning, nobody's going to force you. Only God sees our hearts. Nobody even knows what you're talking to God about. But you know there's an issue. You just want to be right with God. Just come. Be part of the holy people that God wants to create among us. God sees our hearts. He sees everything that we do. He sees everything that we say. He even sees everything that we think. And we're just coming to him this morning to call out for his mercy. Father God, only God can change our hearts. We can't do it by ourselves. I'd like to pray this morning on behalf of everybody who's up here this morning. And then just maybe our men would like to play quietly. Maybe we could, if it seems right, just worship. But then if you want to, you can go get a cup of coffee. You can do what you want. But if you want to, let's use this opportunity to do business with God. Just stay here and pray until you know you've dealt with the issue in your heart. And then go back to your seat or whatever. But really, this is business with God. There's no value in people coming to the front just to make up the numbers. We're just here before God. Just here before him. So let's pray. Father, I want to kneel before you this morning, Lord, because I am the chief of sinners, Lord. I'm competing with Paul, Lord. I know, Father, that I've sinned, Lord. Father, I know there are things in my life, Lord, that haven't been pleasing to you, Lord. Father, I ask you for forgiveness. I confess my sin to you. My heart, Lord, I just tell you, I name it, Lord. It's this, Lord. This is the thing that's offended you. This is the thing I know you don't like, Lord. Would you forgive me? Would you forgive me, Lord? The Bible says that if we confess our sin, God is faithful. And he's just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, when we confess our sin, you forgive us, Lord. And then you come and you cleanse us. God, this morning, would you come by your Spirit, Lord, and do a cleansing work, Lord? Would you send the fire of the Holy Spirit to purify? Would you purify our motives? Would you purify our thoughts, Lord? We lay our lives on the line this morning, Lord, and we offer them to you. Right now, Father, we give you our hearts, Lord. We just offer them to you. We say, Lord, would you come by your Holy Spirit and accept our offering? Would you come by your Holy Spirit and create a new spirit within us, Lord? Create something clean, something fresh, something new. Lord Jesus, would you do a work in us? Thank you, Lord, you're at work in us to do that which is pleasing in your sight. God is at work in you. Thank you, Lord. We invite you to come in and work. We don't want you standing on the outside like that, like in Revelation 3, Lord, knocking on the door, but nobody letting you in. Jesus, we just say, come in. Come in today, Lord. Come in today. Come in afresh, Lord. Come in to cleanse. Come in to heal. Come in, Lord, to change our desires, Lord. Come in to help us to pray. Come in, Lord, to help us to be holy. Come in, Lord, to help us to be humble. Come in, Lord, to help us to seek your face. Come in to feast, to make us warm with your presence, Lord. Come in, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're just going to worship the Lord quietly and just feel free to just stay and just do business with God.